All right. As a parent, one thing my wife and I do with our kids is we will use how we treat our kids as an example of how they ought to treat each other. So I'll give you an example of this. Jacqueline, our oldest, has developed this terrible habit of ignoring her immediately younger sister, Kylie. Kylie will come up to her, she'll say, "Hey, Jacqueline, Jacqueline, Jacqueline," and Jacqueline will act like she doesn't hear a thing. So she doesn't bat an eye, she doesn't turn her head, nothing. All right? Of course, this frustrates Kylie and it hurts Kylie because she loves her older sister and she wants her older sister to love her in return. And so Sarah and I, oftentimes we will talk to Jacqueline, and in talking to Jacqueline, we explain, you know, this is not loving to your sister, this is a sin, this is not good for your relationship with her. And then we end it with, how would you feel if we treated you that way? Like, Jacqueline, if you just came up to me and you were like, "Dad, Dad, Dad," and I just sat there and did this, you would be really upset. That would really hurt you. Now, I might tell you, you have to hang on a minute, or you can't do this right now or that right now, but I acknowledge you, I respond to you, because I love you, and it shows you love. And because I treat you that way, you should also treat your sister the same way. So today, we're going to see a parable that uses the same example. God the Father showing how He has treated us, and because He has treated us in this manner, we should also treat those around us in the same manner. Let's read Matthew 18:21 through 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, him being Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." So here we have Peter coming up asking this question about forgiveness, and it's within the context of church discipline. Immediately preceding this, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, you should go to him. Basically, if he listens to you and repents, you have won your brother. You have won a brother. If you go to him after he sinned against you, he repents, he apologizes, there's forgiveness. That bond can actually be there again. It goes from there, if your brother has sinned against you and they don't repent, you're supposed to take two or three from the church together. And finally, if they still don't repent, you should expose the sin before the whole church. But the idea that Jesus keeps driving at is that you should be looking for restoration of the relationship. You should be looking to have this brother or sister, whoever it is that sinned against you, repent and forgiveness given to them. And there should be restoration of that relationship. And so it's within this context of Jesus preaching that, that Peter asks, how many times do I have to do it though? How many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Peter offers a number. He offers the number seven. As many as seven times? So seven times would seem really generous, I think, to a lot of us. And back then, it was very generous. In Jewish culture at the time, if you forgave somebody three times, that was really generous. All right, you are showing a very forgiving spirit if you were willing to forgive someone three times after they'd sinned against you. So Peter's offer of seven, like he's taking the three, doubling it, and adding one. Saying, look how, like he's got to be thinking, this is a generous offer, right? To offer to forgive my brother seven times is extremely generous of me. And Jesus' reply is much larger, right? He says, I say to you not seven times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus isn't meaning 77 times literally, like you're going to keep a journal, like, oh, this person sinned against me once, I got to forgive him twice, three. No, he's not suggesting you keep track of 77 sins. He's using hyperbole to say that you should be forgiving your brother or sister continually. This isn't a one-time thing or a seven-time thing. You should continually be forgiving those who sin against you. Caught everything. All right. So that is a hard ask, right? Like, think about how hard it is to forgive someone one time, let alone two or three or seven. But to give this answer of 77, meaning just keep forgiving, that is difficult. That's not natural for us to do. Right? What do we say? If someone sins against me once, I might forgive them one time. Twice, you're pushing it. You know, three strikes, you're out, right? We're done. I'm not going to continually forgive this person who is sinning against me. And yet that's exactly what Jesus is asking here. Keep forgiving your brothers and your sisters when they sin against you. So, let's keep reading Matthew 18 because he gives us the reason behind this. It's not just a, oh, keep forgiving, you know, just because. Jesus gives us the reason as to why we are called to continually forgive. So now, Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Which is a totally ridiculous statement. We'll get to that in a minute. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So let's talk about that first servant. Because that first servant really represents you in this parable. The first servant who owes 10,000 talents represents you. In case you're wondering, 10,000 talents, it works roughly out to be, you know, in today's market, about $6 billion. All right, $6 billion. So keep in mind, this is a servant earning a servant's wages. So when he says to the master, "I will pay you back," that's a totally ridiculous statement. It was, I read somewhere, it was calculated that it would take roughly 193,000 years of working for this servant to pay that debt off if he was giving every penny he earned to his master. This is a debt that is not going to be able to be repaid by the first servant. It can't be done. $6 billion is not in the possibility of a servant to ever earn. So when this happened, when you were in such a big debt that it was like, you're not getting out of this. You owe me too much money. There's nothing that you can really do. There were kind of two options that could happen. The first is what's said in the text. That they would sell the servant and his family and everything he owned, and even though that wouldn't equal $6 billion, at least that person would have got back some of what they owed. And the second option, which we also see in this text, is that you threw that person in jail until their family could pay off their debt. Which, again, the family's not going to be able to come up with 10,000 talents. It's never going to happen. So, even though the servant is saying, be patient with me, I'll pay you back, the master knows that's never actually going to happen. That could never happen. And so the master does something crazy. He just forgives it. He forgives all of the debt that that first servant owed him. Gone. Totally gone. Try doing that sometime from someone you owe money to. Right? Credit card company, they might meet you somewhere in the middle, say, all right, we'll reduce the payment. You know, we've already made money off you on the interest anyway. We just want our money back. They might reduce the payment, but they're not going, unless they're legally bound to, for some reason, say, I'm forgiving you that debt. They're not doing it, right? Good luck going to the bank and trying to get your mortgage just totally forgiven. Not going to happen. That's what this master does. He takes pity on the servant and says, it's all forgiven. You don't owe me anything anymore. Imagine being that servant. You are running home at that point, right? It's just as fast as you can, because you were about to lose your family. You were about to be sold somewhere, and yet it's all been given back to you. You know, if that's me, I'm running home. I'm picking my wife up. I'm giving her a big kiss. I'm hugging my kids tight. The tears of joy would be going down my face, because it's all been forgiven. And so what would you expect of this servant now when the second servant comes to him and says, or when he goes to the second servant? You would expect a similar action, wouldn't you? Like, you were just forgiven this debt you never, ever, ever could have paid back. Like, at this point, you should be able to ask that first servant for almost anything. You know how when you're a kid, like, you wait till your parents in a good mood to ask them for something you want? Like, oh man, dad's in a bad mood today. I don't think I'm going to ask him for that new bike or that Xbox. No, you wait till dad has had a good day, and then you go up and you're like, hey dad, I really want whatever it happens to be. Because you know your chances of getting it are much better in that situation. So you would think that's the situation this first servant is in. That when he goes to the second servant and says, you owe me the money, pay me back. By the way, the 100 denarii works about to about $12,000 in today's money, if you're wondering. So this is not some insurmountable debt. Sure, he probably doesn't have $12,000 to just give right then, but if he gets on Dave Ramsey's budget, he'll probably be able to pay that $12,000 back in a few months, right? He can probably take care of it. So this is a totally reasonable request. Hey, give me some time. I'll pay you back. First servant should at the very least be like, all right, you've got some time, right? I was just forgiven this huge debt. But instead, he goes to the complete opposite end of forgiveness. And he says, no, I'm holding you accountable for this much smaller debt. And so he chooses option two. He doesn't really have the power to sell this servant, since they're both servants. He has the jailers take him, throws him in jail, until that debt will be repaid. What are all his, like, what's your reaction when you hear that? What a jerk, right? Like, why would you do that? How could you do that? And his fellow servants feel the same way. You were just forgiven something you never, ever could have repaid. And you weren't willing to forgive much less of the second servant. All right, so remember what I told you, that you are the first servant in this parable. So you have been forgiven, if your faith is in Jesus, you have been forgiven of all your sins by God. All of them. The ones you committed in the past, the ones you're going to commit today, the ones you will commit in the future, have all been wiped clean because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. Every sin you have committed ever paid for in that one moment. You did nothing to deserve it. It wasn't because of your good works or your good looks or your status that you were born into. None of that mattered. God freely gave this. He freely forgave you. He freely forgave me of a deeper sin than anybody can ever sin against us. And it's precisely because of this that Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times, forgive your brother. Because you have sinned against God more than anyone will ever sin against you, and He forgave you. You have to do the same. And there is a big, big warning at the end of it. Right? The master comes and he throws that first servant in jail until the debt we can be repaid. But the debt can't be repaid. It's too big. He just gave that first servant a life sentence. He will never see the light of day again. That is the situation we were in if it weren't for Jesus. Instead of being with God, we would be totally separated from God forever. The same will be done to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So think of any unforgiveness in your heart right now. What is it? Is there something that you aren't forgiving? Let this be a warning to you. Whatever it is not as big of a sin as how you have sinned against God, and God has forgiven you. You are called to do the same and forgive others. So our faith, we always say, is about grace. We are saved by grace alone. It's not by works. So how does this play into it? How does forgiving others so that we are forgiven work into this whole thing? I would say it's this, that a heart that does not forgive is evidence of a heart that has not truly experienced forgiveness. Has not truly understood the depth that they have been forgiven in Jesus. So we like to hold other people accountable for their sins against us. We don't want to forgive. But one thing I want to keep in mind is that ultimately, sin is not against another person. Ultimately, a sin is against God. So while someone has sinned against you, they have also sinned against God. And they will go on and continue to commit sins in their life that may not affect you, but those sins always are sins against God. And it's the same for us. Every time we sin, it is a sin ultimately against God. And yet, He forgives us. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So I'm going to give an illustration of forgiveness that's far better than I could ever give in my own life. I don't know if you know who Corrie ten Boom is or was. She was a Dutch woman in World War II. She, her sister, and her father ran through their house, a hiding place for Jews, to hide from the Nazis, obviously. Eventually, they were caught, and they were thrown into concentration camps. Corrie's final concentration camp was Ravensbrück, which was a death camp. Her sister was there with her, Betsy, and she has to watch over the next months as Betsy withers away, turns to skin and bones, and dies. The war ends. Corrie survives. And she's back in 1947, 2 years after the war has ended, in Germany. She is in Germany preaching to the German people about God's forgiveness. That no matter what their role was in Nazi Germany, there was forgiveness available to them through faith in Jesus because of what he did on the cross. Now that in and of itself is amazing, that she would go to the country and offer to the people who were in some way responsible for her sister's death, she would offer forgiveness to them. That is amazing. But after she was done preaching, a man comes up to her and she instantly recognizes him. She describes him as being heavy set and in this brown coat, but when she sees him, she has a flashback and she sees him in his Nazi uniform with the leather crop that he used to beat all of the prisoners. She knows this man from Ravensbrück. And she sees in her mind's eye her sister wasting away and dying. And this man isn't just sort of responsible or indirectly responsible. He is directly responsible for her sister's death. He comes up to her after the sermon, tells her what a wonderful sermon it was, tells her how he became a Christian after the war ended. And then he asks for her forgiveness. He asks for Corey's forgiveness. He says, I was a guard in Ravensbrück. He didn't recognize her specifically, but she knew him. He says, I know that God has forgiven me, but I need forgiveness. I want forgiveness from you. Corey in her biography is just wonderfully honest about not wanting to give that forgiveness right away. He actually reaches out his hand and she just stands there. But it's actually this scripture that we are going through today that comes to Corey's mind, that she must forgive this man because she has been forgiven. And she says, I'm standing there. Here I am, forgiven of all my sins. I know I have to forgive him as well. So she does the wisest thing you could do in this moment, which is pray. Because this cannot be easy. To offer forgiveness to someone directly responsible for your misery and for your sister's death is not going to be easy. But she prays that Jesus would give her the strength to do it. So she reaches out her hand, she grabs his, and she says it. She says, I forgive you. And it talks about feeling the Holy Spirit moving through her towards him. And she actually says, in that moment, she understood God's love better because she was able to forgive this man. Again, I give that example because that's far more than I've ever done when it comes to forgiving in my own life. That was a woman who understood the gospel, who understood the depth of her sin towards God and that it had been forgiven. And then she could therefore forgive this man who had done terrible, terrible crimes against thousands and thousands of people, but especially against Corey and her family. That's a very different response than most people would expect. See, that's because forgiveness is one of those things that separates the church from the rest of the world. The rest of the world says revenge, right? Revenge, revenge, revenge. You pay back what others do to you. Some of your favorite movies, I know some of my favorite movies have been based on revenge. You're like, yeah, get them, get them. You fantasize about being in that role and being able to do the same thing. Count of Monte Cristo is one of my favorite movies. You've seen it. But at one point in that movie, he has his woman back. He's got his child back, and he could just leave it. He could just get in the carriage and drive away. But that would have been a rather short movie. That would have ended about halfway through the movie. Instead, the rest of it is him. Now, again, this guy had sinned against him and made his life miserable for a decade. And so, of course, the rest of the movie is him now just taking everything from this other man, including his life at the end. That's the kind of movies that drive sales. So even if people don't want to say, oh, you know, we shouldn't take revenge, in their hearts, that's really what they feel. The box office proves it. That's the world view, but that's not our view. Our view should be we forgive. No matter what it is, we forgive. This is something that's especially important if our church is to function how it should. Any church. But since I'm preaching to you, our church. We must be willing to continually forgive one another if our church is going to function how Christ intends His church to function. The church, like if you look around, none of us are perfect. If you look up on the stage, I am not perfect. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all saved by grace, but we haven't been, you know, fully like, we have our salvation, but we're still in these bodies that have been corrupted by sin. We're still going to sin against each other. And if we can't offer forgiveness to each other, then cracks are going to start moving into the church and dividing the body. And instead of the body being unified and as one as it's called to be, then we're going to have problems and divisions. I know this. I was part of a church where the pastor, I want to do this delicately. He was harsh. Let's put it that way. He was harsh, and he sinned against a lot of the congregation in his harshness, including myself. And I'd like to say, because at this point I knew I was going into ministry, that I was able to just be like, you know what, I forgive this man who has not used his authority in the church properly, but instead has used it to harm people. But I didn't. I really carried that resentment against him for a long time. That church has had some terrible things happen in it because of that bad leadership, because he's not repented of that, but also because there isn't forgiveness towards that. And it's hurt a lot of people. And it actually was working through this week that it really hit me that I'd still been harboring ill feelings towards this man. And it was something I had to repent of. And as your pastor, I want you to hear, I know that, you know, I've probably sinned against some of you and you haven't come up and told me or anything like that. Please, if that ever happens, if I offend you or Joey offends you, we try and be very careful not to, but please come up to us and tell us, because we would love to apologize and repent to you of that, because we want to be unified as a church. We want to offer forgiveness to each other. We want to receive forgiveness from you when that needs to be done. But I would also encourage that amongst all of you, if your brother or sister in Christ has sinned against you, don't harbor it in yourself and sit there and not forgive it. Forgive it, but also go to that person. To be unified, we need to know when we are sinning against each other. And it also helps the process of forgiveness along to know that the other person is sorry for what they've done. But either way, you are called to forgive. So if someone has sinned against you in this church, please do not let it sit in your heart and let it divide you from the church, but instead forgive. That relationship could be restored, that the unity of our church could be better. Because it is totally necessary. Forgiveness amongst brothers and sisters in Christ is absolutely necessary for the unity of the church. Also keep in mind that their sins have been forgiven by God. And if their sins have been forgiven by God, who are you or who am I to continue to hold that sin against them? You cannot put yourself as judge, jury, and executioner above God and continue to hold sins. You cannot put yourself in God's place. Do not do that. Repent of that if you've been doing it. Offer forgiveness. Repent of holding the grudge and forgive your brother or sister. Restoration Road, let us continually keep in mind the debt that we have been forgiven by God. It's a debt we could not have repaid ever. And as you keep that in mind, rest in that forgiveness. Live in that forgiveness. Know that forgiveness so that we can forgive others when they sin against us.